Again, let me add my words of greetings to those you've already heard. I trust that as the sign-up sheet gets around for the international dinner that you will sign up. I look forward to these. We do at least a couple a year. I think maybe we should do more because I like to eat international dishes. So I encourage you to be a part of that. And for this go-around, if I'm looking for a couple ladies or a couple men, as far as that goes, to kind of head it up. We are going to be gone the very week before, and so we will not be around. But I have all the materials you need, and if you would like to help arrange that, please talk to me after the service today. We need some volunteers. On the sheet itself, you can mark that you will help with setup or cleanup, but we need someone to kind of coordinate if you're willing to do that. We are looking at the doctrines of the Reformation, you know, 500 years ago. And it's kind of interesting. If you look back 500 years ago, you realize that a number of things were taking place. It was in the days before Columbus, or the days that Columbus was sailing to America. It was Copernicus was discovering that the sun, not the earth, was the center of the universe. Leonardo da Vinci was painting the Mona Lisa. And Gutenberg was about to develop the first printing press. It was an amazing age of amazing discoveries. At the same time, it was a time of great darkness. Great darkness. Great corruption in many ways because of the darkness that had settled. And even in the church, there was great darkness because men's ideas and myths had come into the church and it had been mixed with pagan ideas. And so there needed to be a time that the church was again directed in the right way. And Luther, along with others, it wasn't just him. There was a number of men who had been praying and asking God to bring light back into the church. And they began to study the scriptures once again and to see the truth that is there. And realizing that that truth was meant for all mankind, not just for the church or the elite. And so one of the things that Luther did in his time of hiding for his life was to translate the New Testament from the Greek into the German language so people could reach it. At the same time in England, there were those that began to translate the Bible into English. And it was, again, bringing the Bible back into the language of the people. And there are these different truths that we want to grasp. And the one we want to grasp today is sola fide, and it is by faith alone. Justification is by grace alone. It is only by God's grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we'll talk about that. In 1515, while reading the scriptures, Luther was struck by Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let me read that for you. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul writes to the church at Rome. "It is the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us that God makes us right in His sight. It is accomplished from the start to finish by faith." From start to finish by faith. "As the scripture says, the righteous will live by faith." Now that is a quote that Paul was taking from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk 2:4. And Luther, in his own words, says, "I began to understand the system of works for salvation that was taunting my soul." He had tried to do everything in his own strength. "Was not the message of the scripture at all, but man is justified and saved by faith alone." By faith alone. His tormented soul was at last set free. Luther wrote, "At that moment, I felt myself to be reborn and having gone through the open doors into paradise. No doctrine is more important to the evangelical theology than the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In fact, Luther said, the church stands or falls on this one doctrine. And we need to understand what is that doctrine? What are we talking about? And so the Westminster, a larger catechism, defines justification, because that's what we're talking about, salvation by faith alone, justification as an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he forgives all their sins, accepted and accounted their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God's imputed to them and received by faith alone. You see two things that are very important there. First of all, forgiveness is the subtraction of all that is sinful in man. Our old record is wiped away. We are forgiven. In fact, the Bible tells us that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that they are buried in the depths of the sea, that they are gone, never to be remembered again. But justification is more than that. It is the addition of that which is righteous onto your record. You are marked righteous, not because you have done anything, but because of Christ. And this transaction only takes place through faith. Now, some people have taken this out of context, and so there's a couple things I want to point out. It does not mean that faith saves. Faith alone is only as good as the object of that faith. To focus on our faith would lead to pride and to arrogance. Let me illustrate it this way. The story was hit the newspaper of a man who was in the Niagara River between Canada and America, and he was sailing along in his canoe, not sailing, I guess he was paddling along in his canoe, and he lost the paddle. Well, the Niagara River, if you continue on down, goes over Niagara Falls. Wouldn't be a very pretty thing. And so he began to wave to the people on shore, and they quickly got a hold of someone, and just at the last moment, just before he went over the falls, a helicopter came, let down a ladder, and he was able to grab onto that and was saved from death. That evening, as he was being interviewed on the local television station, they began to ask him, how did this all take place? And he began to say, well, it began early this morning when I decided what I would wear for this trip. Notice I put on my brightest red shirt so people could see me, and it would be easy for the helicopter to point out just where I was. And besides that, I've been exercising for weeks so that I could grasp onto that rope and hold on so that I could be saved. Now, what would you think of somebody if he began to brag about what he wore and how strong he was in that circumstances? Well, you might think the man's a fool. You might think that he is ridiculously bragging about something that is meaningless, when all the time he did nothing to save himself. It was only by the action of others. And yet I've heard people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I think God's going to take me to heaven because I do good things. I help old ladies across the street. I give to the poor. I do these things. And when we say those things, if that is where our faith is, we are putting ourselves in the same canoe with that man who says, oh, see my beautiful red shirt. That's how I was saved. It is foolishness. It is only by faith in Christ that we're saved, not by what we have done. Romans 3:22 says, you were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It is only by our faith in Christ that we are saved, not just because we have faith or because we have some kind of knowledge. Galatians 2:16 even makes it clearer Let me read that to you. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by obeying the law. And we believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. It is not that we have somehow walked circumvently before Christ. We have done all things that were right. That is not where our salvation lies. It lies only in our faith in Christ. So it does not mean that just having faith. We've heard that people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But that is totally false. Totally false. If you sincerely believe a lie, it's still a lie. If you sincerely trust that which is wrong, it's still wrong. You can sincerely drink something you think was good for you and it turns out to be poison, you will die. Sincerity does not make the difference, nor does faith alone. It is faith in Christ. Secondly, it does not mean that we will do no good works. Some have said, well, I have faith in Christ, therefore I can live how I want to live. I can do what I want to do. It's not by my works that I'm saved. Therefore, I will just live for myself. That is also wrong. It is wrong because faith without works is dead. James says so. Paul told Titus that God created us as a people who were righteous, but we were zealous to do good works. Titus 2:14. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. We are not saved by doing good, but if we are saved, we do good. We do obey his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Not if you obey my commandments, you will be saved, or if you obey my commandments, you will love me. It's the other way around. We love him because he first loved us. We accept his sacrifice for us, and we are so filled with his presence that we begin to follow in his steps and do the things that Christ did. We begin to do good work. So it does not mean that it's just faith, and it does not mean that it is without works. We do works, but that is not what saves us. Now, I want to read you a number of scriptures because I want you to understand that this is not some isolated truth that you find in a corner of the Bible, but it's throughout the Bible. And so just bear with me. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here. If you want to follow along, turn first to Romans chapter 3. I have these all marked in my Bible, and I still can't get there. There. Romans 3, I want to read, first of all, verses 28 to 30. Actually, I'm going to start with 27. Can we boast, then, that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based upon obeying the law. It is based on faith, so that we are made right with God through faith, and not by obeying the law. Then go to chapter 4. Look at verse 5. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. That's 4. Then 5 says, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Then turn to chapter 9, verse 30. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. It was by faith that this took place. Chapter 10, Look at verse 4. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. You see, the law of the Old Testament did two things. It, first of all, it showed us what was wrong in our life. It showed us where we fall short, because none of us can keep the whole law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it also shows us that God has a way and wants to lead us to that way. It is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Then turn to 11, Romans 11, verse 6. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. His grace is free and undeserved. Then turn with me to Galatians. And there we'll read chapter 2 and verse 16. It reads like this. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not in obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. It's not a matter of obeying the law. Verse 21 of that same chapter reads this way. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If we could have kept the law and become righteous, then there would be no need for Him to die. But we cannot. And He needed to die for our sins. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6 reads this way. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Before he offered his son as a sacrifice, before he did all the things that he did following God. And of course, he didn't do everything right. We read the story of Abraham. We realize that he had some very deep weaknesses and sins within his life. But it was when he believed God that God counted him as righteous. In Ephesians, we read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. None of us can boast about salvation. It is only by His grace and by His power. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. One more in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. One with Him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obedience to the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are so clear that it is only by faith that we can have forgiveness of sins. And so let me summarize the truth there with these four statements. First of all, salvation, our justification, our relationship with God is based on God's grace. It's not because we have been good. It's not because we have somehow done something that is pleasing to Him. We are justified freely by His grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Grace has been defined a number of ways. I kind of like just taking the letters of it. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. If you take the first letter of that sentence, you'll see that is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the unmerited favor of God. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to somehow earn the grace of God. It is God's very nature to love you and to pour out His grace upon you. Secondly, this salvation is grounded in the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more be saved through from God's wrath through Him? It is His blood that paid the price. We partook of the communion this morning, remembering the covenant that was made in the very blood of Christ. And number three, it is not according to our works. Romans 4:5 says, however, to the one who does not work but trust God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness, as righteousness. And fourth, and where we started and ended, it is through faith alone. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Apart from the works of God, a law. When Luther wrote and translated some of these verses, he put the word alone in there. And he was challenged on it later, saying, why did you add a word to the scripture? You added alone. Because he said, faith must always be alone. And so he said, I translated the word faith as faith alone. Just so it makes it that much clearer to us. It's not faith plus, it is faith alone. And the word he said meant that from the very beginning. I would agree with him that if we say faith plus works, then we've destroyed faith. If we say faith plus membership in some kind of an organization, then we destroyed faith. If we say faith plus obedience over a period of time, then we have destroyed the truth that it is by faith alone. So, the questions we need to ask ourselves. For my salvation, for my relationship with God, do I rely by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Is that where my faith is? Or do somehow I feel that there's something else there? Question two, do I depend on myself as well as a good life? Well, I'm a good person, therefore God will save me. Or prayers, somebody prayed for me, I pray every morning. Or going to church. We're happy that you come to church. We're glad that we gather together in the name of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I feel very sorry for people who decide they don't need church. I had a man come to me once and said, I don't need to come to your church. And I said, no, you don't need to come to my church, but you must be a part of a church. And he said, why? And I said, because you are only a part of the body of Christ. If I cut off my thumb, I don't want to do that, just to illustrate something. So you just imagine, I cut off my thumb, okay? If I cut off my thumb, what will happen to my thumb? It will die. It will die. It will have more life in it. Will my body continue on? Yes. But the thumb will not. And if we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, from the believers, we will not have that life. We will be separated. Because faith in God draws us into the family of God and into the body of Christ. So, but if I rely upon my good life or my prayers or going to church or any of those other things, then I have taken away from faith. Thirdly, do I rely by faith in someone else apart from Christ? Do I believe that it is because of my parents' faith? I'm glad that's not true. My parents were not believers. Do I believe that it is a saint that makes me righteous, or the church, or a priest, or anyone else? It is not. It is only through Jesus Christ. And finally, if I rely by faith in Christ alone, and I believe the vast majority of you have already made that commitment in your life, if I believe by faith in Christ alone, is there evidence that my faith is real? You see, it's by faith alone, but when we put our faith in Christ, there should be evidence in our life. Is it the kind of faith working through love? Jesus said, the acts that I do, you will do also, and greater acts. Greater acts. Well, can we do greater than Christ did? I think he meant in quantity, not necessarily in quality of the acts, but greater acts. While Jesus was upon this earth, he had limitations. His body limited him to be one place, one time. But when he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, who resides in all believers, now his body is around the world and reaching out in love throughout the world. Or is my faith dead, a mere profession devoid of good works? We are not saved by good works, but by good works we show our faith in Christ. Those questions seem to be very simple at first. You say, well, of course I only believe in faith. What about when you've failed? You've fallen into some sin and you struggle with the sin. Do you feel like God doesn't favor you anymore? Do you feel like he won't answer your prayers? Do you feel like you are somehow cut off from him again? Do you feel like you have to be pleasing to him every moment or he will not be able to answer your prayers? It's a lie. It's a lie that Satan wants to bring in. We are still human. We will still fail at times. We will still commit sin, separating us from the presence of God. But when we confess our sin, he forgives our sins and brings us back into a fellowship with him. But in the meantime, it is not he that moves away from us. If our faith is in him, he stays beside us. Do I depend on my good life or my prayers? Do I rely on someone else to get me through? Do I have a living faith? Those are the questions that we need to ask. I submit to you, as Luther submitted in his day and has been submitted by the church down through the ages, that sola fide means that by faith alone we are saved. Will you bow your heads with me? Maybe there's someone here today and say, you would say, I have not put my faith in Christ, but I want to. I want to have experienced the newness of life. I want to experience forgiveness of sin. I want to know that I am a child of God, a part of the family of God, a part of the body of Christ, that I am alive in him. The scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I tell people, you know he's knocking by conviction of sin. You know that sin is wrong, and by the emptiness, that hollow sound in your heart that can only be filled by God. He said, if I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open that door, I will come in to him, and he to me. Maybe there's someone here today that wants to open the door of their life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, that's where I am. I want to know this alive faith in Christ. Would you just lift up your hand? No one's looking around. I just want to know. I want to pray for you. No one's looking around. Anyone? I want to have that relationship with him by faith. Let's pray. Father, you see our hearts. You know where we stand with you. Some are struggling with faith. Some have been taught that it is only by a certain way that we can come to salvation, only through a membership, only through an association with a certain organization. But Lord, we know your scripture teaches it is by faith alone. And over again, Jesus said, your faith has set you free. Your faith gives you peace. Your faith has healed you, has made your life anew. And we thank you, Father, that it is not by our goodness. We thank you, Father, that it is not by membership in any church or any religion, but it is only by faith in Christ that we have newness of life. We praise you and thank you in his wonderful name. Amen.